This is why He has given us this little thing inside our mouths. To express the glory of Him now and forevermore. And yet, this little thing sets forests on fire and destroys families, kills friendships, wounds spouses. This morning, let's take our Bibles, and as we remain standing for God's Word, let us look into the book of Proverbs this morning and see what the book of Proverbs says is the power of the tongue. Proverbs chapter 18 today, looking at verse 21. If you are a guest today, let me give you a little background of where we are. Typically, I am in the habit of preaching through a book of the Bible, and we have finished the book of Malachi, and in just a few weeks we're going to begin going through the Gospel of John. And in this interim time, we have been looking at the book of Proverbs, sort of a tough book to preach verse by verse. And so we've been looking at some themes, and we've looked at the God of the book of Proverbs. We looked at Jesus Christ on the Lord's Table Day, on the Communion Sunday, about He is our friend who sticks closer than a brother. Last week, we'll look at the life of a fool. Next week, we'll take a look at the wisdom of Proverbs for our relationships. But today, it's the issue of the power of the tongue. And Proverbs 18, verse 21, the Word of God says very clearly to us, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Heavenly Father, as we yield ourselves again to You, even since we first prayed together this morning, our minds may already be adrift, but may we hear Your Word and may it come alive to us, may it be sweet to us as we devour it and study it this morning. Oh Lord, teach us what kind of fruit is coming from our tongues. Oh, may we be marked as a people where life-giving words come from our mouths. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. This little muscle, James would tell us in the third chapter of his letter that the human being, man, has tamed all the animals except for this little muscle. It is capable of doing, the book of Proverbs tells us, great healing. And it also tells us that it is capable of doing great harm, great hurt. History tells us of a philosopher, historian by the name of Xanthus, who lived in the 5th century B.C. He was a Greek citizen and yet lived and did most of his work in Turkey. And he was well known even in his own time. And he was getting ready to have a party over at his house. And so he called his servant, Xanthus did, called his servant to himself and told him, tomorrow there's going to be a great feast and I want you to go to the market and I want you to get the very best thing that the market has to offer. And so the next day, the philosopher comes into his dining chamber and he has all his guests with him. And the servant brings out 5 courses for this meal. And all 5 courses were different offerings of the tongue. The servant had gone and bought lots of tongue for this great feast. And so the first course was tongue done this way. And the second course was the tongue offered a different way. And the third course, another offering of tongue. And by the 5th offering of the tongue, Xanthus had had enough. And he unleashed his tongue. And he said, I told you to go to the market and get the very best thing. And all you could find is this tongue. To which the servant said, I did get the best thing in the market. Isn't the tongue the organ of sociability, of friendship, the organ of eloquence, the organ of kindness, and the organ of worship? Xanthus, the great philosopher, being humiliated by his servant. I want you to catch the irony there. And so Xanthus says, fine, we're going to have a meal again tomorrow night, and I want you to go to the market, and I want you to get the very worst thing that they have to offer. And so the 24 hours goes by and feast is had. Guests come in and uncovers the first meal or the first course of the meal. And it's yet another offering of the tongue. And so the second course goes by, the third course, the fourth course, the fifth course, all tongue again. And by this time, Xanthus has had enough. And so he pulls his servant to the side again. He says, "What is going on? I told you to go to the market and get the worst thing. You're giving me the very same thing that you brought me yesterday." And the servant replied, "I did. For isn't the tongue the organ of blasphemy, the organ of defamation, the organ of lying? The very best that the market has to offer, the very worst the market had to offer. And from our own mouths, we can offer the very best or the very worst." I'm curious, if your tongue was served for dinner to Xanthus, would it be served as the very best that was to be offered or the very worst? Which night would your tongue be served? James puts it this way again in that powerful third chapter. In verse 9, "With it," speaking of the tongue, "we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way." And so this morning, as we're looking in the book of Proverbs and spending some time on the power of the tongue, we must realize that the spiritual application of this is that God gave us a tongue for a purpose. And since He is our Maker, He has every right to determine what is the right way to use this muscle and what is the wrong way to look at this use this muscle. And so as we look at this issue of the power of the tongue, as we look at the blessings of the tongue and the evils of the tongue, we must ask ourselves, "Oh Lord, am I using my tongue in this way? And if I'm using it as a blessing, encourage me all the more to use it like this. And Lord, if you convict me today that really my tongue is an evil muscle, would you forgive me and help me to control my tongue? Because really, even if I'm a child or if I'm 80 and deserve to talk in any way I want to, I am answerable to you. And how I use my tongue is of great importance and to your praise and honor." And so this morning, let's take a look to begin with at what the book of Proverbs has to say in terms of the blessings of the tongue. The blessings of the tongue. And first I want us to see, and again, as I've said, as we go through the book of Proverbs, this morning is not going to be exhaustive in terms of all the blessings and all the evils. And I would encourage you to use this as maybe a springboard into your own study in the book of Proverbs on this issue. But to begin with, the tongue can bring peace. The tongue can bring peace. Proverbs 15:1, we're going to hear a lot of Scripture. I'm going to pray that the Lord applies it to our heart, even though you may not be flipping to it as we're going through. The Scripture verses are given to you to look them up later. But Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Have you ever been in a conversation where everybody's just sort of boisterous and someone walks in and they're about to pounce on them and they're angry, the words are hot and they're many, and the person just sort of keeps their tone even and calm and soothing, and before you know it, the whole tone in the room has died down because a soft answer turns away wrath. Now, in our fallenness, in our sinfulness, the way we react to anger and hotness in the room is that we just get hotter and louder and angrier than everybody else. But that's not the way of God. The way of God says a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 15:18, "A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger pacifies contention." Did Jesus ever model this? No, He really is. We sang, you know, that we want to be like the Lord Jesus. We'll be singing, "Oh, to be like Thee." The good question for us today is, as we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, did Jesus ever model this for us? And of course He did. Remember that great scene in the Gospels where the religious leaders had brought out this woman to be stoned. Didn't bring out the man, who also deserved the stoning. But they had brought her out, and there was a great crowd, and they were shouting and working themselves up into a frenzy. And Jesus comes on the scene, and what did Jesus do? Well, he just shouted louder than everybody else. You better listen to me. He didn't, did he? In fact, he sort of put himself in a pivotal place positionally, and sort of knelt down to the ground. It was quiet, and just began scribbling on the ground. And we have no idea what he was saying. There's lots of pastors who have given many sermons on what Jesus was writing. And we have no idea. We can speculate. We can conjecture. We have no idea. But we do know he said 10 words. And those 10 words dispelled the crowd, dispelled the anger, dispelled the mob mentality. And he said, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. That's all he said. And the woman's life was spared. He did turn to her and say, and you go and sin no more. But in terms of that angry moment, just quiet, when given an opportunity to speak, 10 words. That was it. That's all he needed. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. If we are to be like Jesus, then our tongues should be offering peaceableness in moments of strife. And so we need to be asking ourselves the question, oh Lord, is this me? Am I one who seeks to come into a situation and soothe and calm and speak only what is necessary and wise? Or do I just sort of mix it up with the rest of them and hope out that it's, you know, the survival of the fittest? Whoever can be the angriest, the meanest, the loudest wins. Lord, make me to be like Jesus, who would speak words of peace. So the tongue can bring peace. Secondly, the tongue can bring restoration. The tongue can bring restoration. Proverbs 25:12 speaks to this. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Like an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. If I use my tongue in such a way to gently and calmly, peaceably reprove a brother. So words of peace aren't necessarily always sugary and sweet. Sometimes they may say, brother, you are in sin. But to give them in a peaceable way that seeks restoration. Proverbs 28:23 tells us, he who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with the tongue. And so when I use my tongue to rebuke a brother, I've got to ask myself the question, am I looking just for a gotcha moment? Or am I looking for a moment where there can be restoration between brethren and restoration with God? And those two different endpoints are going to determine greatly what I say and how I say it. Because if I just want to get you, I'll say whatever I need to just to get it off my chest and dump on you. But if I'm looking for restoration, I'm going to be much more careful about what I say and how I say it. One of the key passages in the New Testament regarding the issue of discipline. Go over to, keep your finger there in Proverbs, and then go over to Matthew chapter 18. One of the key issues of discipline within brethren and within the church, Jesus himself says in Matthew 18, verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Paul would tell us in Galatians to do it gently. Go and do so in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. When I go and I must reprove a brother in Christ, am I seeking to win a point or win my brother to righteousness? The tongue can be used for restoration, even in the act of correcting, even in the act of rebuking. The tongue can bring peace. The tongue can bring restoration. Oh Lord, did I use my tongue this week to restore relationships and righteousness? Or did I just seek to score points? Lord, who is the last person I spoke to that instead of seeking to restore a relationship and rebuke and correct, yes, but in gentleness, who is the last person, instead of doing that, that I lambasted them and I felt holier than thou and I felt good afterwards, but I left them miserable, but not with a holy sorrow. Lord, who was that last person I did that to, so I can go and humble myself and ask them to forgive me? Did Jesus ever speak to bring restoration? Sure He did. I'm thinking of that moment when Jesus is now raised from the dead. We talked with the children earlier that why is today a special day? It is the Lord's Day and He is raised from the dead. Well, when He was still freshly raised from the dead and He appears before Peter. What a powerful moment when He appears to Peter. And Jesus had every right to go to Peter and say, "How could you? You who said you were willing to die, you who took out a sword when you thought it was time to fight, when push came to shove, you denied even knowing me. How could you?" Christ had every right to say that. And He does speak to the moment and Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Three times, Peter, do you love me? But He also followed up that poignant moment with three words of restoration. Peter, then I don't rebuke you. I don't excise you out of my life. I don't remove you. I'm going to use you. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep, Peter. You and I are still together. The tongue can be used for restoration. The tongue can bring peace. The tongue can bring restoration. Thirdly, the tongue can bring instruction. In the book of Proverbs, we read Proverbs 15:7. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of fools are not so. The lips of the wise spread knowledge, but the hearts of the fools are not so. We just finished the book of Malachi, and there in Malachi chapter 2, in the listing of what God expects from His priests. And who are His priests? Please somebody remember who this is. All believers. We are called into a kingdom of priests. And so when He says in Malachi 2:7, "For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth." We as God's people ought to be so full of God's Word that people are coming seeking us for instruction how it is that we are to live our lives. The lips of the wise spread knowledge. Proverbs 16:21, "The wise in heart will be called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness." It is the application of God's wisdom to particular situations in our life. That is the instruction that God calls us to give as believers and as His priests. Was Jesus one who gave instruction? Sure was. And one of His often used titles for Him was Rabbi, Teacher. Well, why am I going to call, if I were going to come up to Joe and I was going to say, "Teacher," why would I dare call Joe a teacher? This is simple. There's no hidden trick question here. Because he's somebody's thank you, Christy, whispering it to me because he teaches. That's exactly right. That's the only reason that I would have any reason to go up to Joe and say teacher, because he teaches. Well, the only reason people came up to Jesus and say Rabbi, teacher, is because they knew Him to be a great and good teacher. And He taught them of the kingdom of God. And He taught them of the love of God. He taught them the Beatitudes, and He taught them in small groups with the disciples, sometimes just two or three of them, sometimes the 12 of them, sometimes great throngs, as in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus was constantly teaching those around Him about the kingdom of God. Now, here's the question for us. Of all the things that I could have been instructing others in this week, what did I teach about the most? What did I teach about the most from my own mouth? Was any of it, hopefully some of it, was it imitating the Lord Jesus and teaching about the kingdom of God? tongue can bring peace and restoration. The tongue is to be used for instruction. The tongue can bring rescue. Your tongue, not your hands, not your feet, not the strength of your back, but your tongue can save someone's life. Isn't that a wonderful idea? That the Word of God says in Proverbs 14:25, a truthful witness saves lives, but he who speaks lies is treacherous. A truthful witness saves lives, but he who speaks lies is treacherous. How you speak and what you speak may very well save the life of somebody else. Maybe you're thinking in terms of teaching somebody the Heimlich maneuver, but I don't necessarily think that's what Solomon was speaking of here. I think perhaps the court of law, where someone is accused of some great wrongdoing and their life is in stake, and you know what the truth is. A truthful witness may very well save that person's life. There's another way that we can speak truthfully, and that is to speak the truth. To speak the truth, and in such a way save men and women. For instance, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. That was speaking the truth. And in giving that truth, revealed to all of us that all who would come to Christ, our very souls, the eternal makeup of us, that which God made us to be eternal, our souls can be rescued from the wrath of God because of the life of Jesus Christ. And so we have this responsibility to, yes, speak truthfully when we see perhaps somebody being wrongly accused, but also to speak the truth to those around us so that those who are currently dead men and women, though they walk and breathe and taste and move about, are given life and rescued with the words of hope that in Jesus Christ, we who are under the wrath of God can be rescued into the love and mercy of God. It is Jesus Himself who said the truth, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. May we be glad and ready to take these words of truth with us as we go, in the hopes that our tongue might be used not only to save the body, but to save a soul through the power of the Holy Spirit, using those words in the life of another. The tongue can bring rescue. The tongue can bring peace and restoration and instruction and rescue. The tongue, lastly, in this area of blessings, the tongue can bring encouragement. The tongue can bring encouragement. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of a man weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. But a good word makes it glad. In the New Testament, we are introduced to a character called Barnabas. We are introduced to him in Acts chapter 4, the very end of that chapter. And he is called Barnabas, son of encouragement. And wherever you see Barnabas in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, you are finding him encouraging somebody else in their ministry. You find Barnabas being willing to be that second fiddle, so to speak, and encouraging others as they are ministering in the name of Christ, encouraging others to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To encourage means to build up others. And so this tongue can be used to build up others. But it doesn't happen by accident, does it? Very few of us does it come naturally to be called the son of encouragement. Most of us really have to work hard and be intentional about making sure that the words we say are building other people up. Was Jesus a speaker of words of encouragement? What about to the thief on the cross who said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. Did Jesus have any words of encouragement for that last minute deathbed confession of faith? Oh, He sure did. Today, today you will be with me in paradise. He spoke words of encouragement even to us today when he said in the pages of Scripture, and he speaks to us even now, when he says, all who come to me, I will in no way cast off. Be encouraged today, even though God has been preparing your heart and there's a weightedness in your heart that all you can see is your sinfulness. Hear the words of Christ encouraging you this morning. All who come to me, I will in no way cast off. Oh, sinner, come to Christ, who is your encourager, who is the rescuer, the redeemer of your soul, and encourages you even today to come to Him. To come to Him. For He will not disappoint. And so these are just five ways that we can use our tongues as blessings. The power of the tongue for life. The blessings of the tongue in the lives of others around us. In terms of peace and restoration and instruction and encouragement and rescue. To be like Jesus with our tongues. May that be our goal this week. To imitate Christ with the way that He used His tongue and the way that we use our tongues. Now, we move on then to perhaps the darker side of this sermon, that the tongue is also capable of great wickedness. And I want to go over just five areas that the Proverbs continue to bring up to us. And first, the tongue can be used for lying. The tongue can be used for lying. And I am so glad that the Bible brings this to our attention. Why? Because of Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are just a small matter to the Lord. God understands a wink, wink. God understands you lying to cover yourself and stay out of trouble. God understands. The Bible says, Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Maybe it's been a while since you looked at the word abomination, and so let me maybe rephrase that for you. The Lord cannot stand lying lips. He hates lying lips. That is a wonderfully merciful thing for God to reveal to us. How unloving it would have been for God not to tell us that He does not approve of lying. And then we would have showed up before God with a whole lifetime filled with lying and expect God to love us and then only expect and said only to receive His condemnation. Well, God in His mercy reveals that lying is a sin and is an abomination. He reveals in His Word that no one who lies, liars are not going to be allowed into the kingdom of God. And you might even say, well, Pastor Ken, I wouldn't tell you out loud, but even this week I've lied. What's my hope? Your hope is Christ, who has paid for all your sins on the cross. Now, that isn't a free ticket to keep on lying this next week. For if you truly love Christ, you'll want to avoid that sin. Flee and resist the whisperings of the evil one for you to lie to get out of a certain situation. To lie to a coworker, or to a parent, or to a spouse, or to a friend. It is good of God to reveal that the tongue can be used for lying, but that He finds it an abomination. In fact, in Proverbs 25:18, the Lord reveals to us that like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. Your tongue can bruise and beat and batter other people when it is used for lying. The evils of the tongue include lying. Jesus ever lie? Oh, and in fact, in all these areas, we must remember the Scripture that tells us that He was made just like us, and yet without even one sin. Oh, Jesus never lied. And if I am to be a follower of Christ, and if I want to be like Him, then I must put away lying. because it's an abomination to the Lord. Secondly, the tongue can be used for gossip. The tongue can be used for gossip. Proverbs 20:19, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Proverbs 26:20, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no whisperer, contention quiets down. Proverbs 20:19 again, he who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. What is a gossip? Well, we tell our children that gossiping is when you're saying things about other people that's inappropriate and not the business of other people. Where is this likely to occur? Those of you who go to a school, maybe around the lunchroom table, and the topic, somebody comes in to the into the cafeteria at school and, hey, did you know what I heard about her? And you even lower your voice. You know it's wrong, or you wouldn't lower your voice. You certainly don't stand up and say, do you know what I heard about her? Your conscience is already plagueing you because you soften your voice because you don't want to be hurt. And it's not just the schoolroom at the cafeteria. Those of you who go to senior lunches. Well, I've sat near some senior lunches before. Senior citizens can gossip just as good as school children. Johnny didn't make lunch this week. Johnny, he's been there every week except for this week. And guess who's being had for dinner? Johnny. Gossip is no respecter of age. How do I know for sure? I mean, Pastor Ken, come on now. How can I know for sure whether what I'm saying is gossip? I may really be concerned about somebody else and I'm sharing this information. You know, the old joke, I don't even want to call it a joke because I think it's more truth than not, is that the greatest gossip that goes on is in the form of prayer concerns. And if somebody tells you something in confidence, don't sanctify gossip by saying, well, I'm only telling this to you so that you can pray. Somebody didn't tell you to tell other people, keep your mouth shut. God's the only one who really needs to hear it anyway. Well, how can I know that what I'm doing is gossiping? Here's a great gauge to test what it is that you're about to say. Would I be willing to say what I'm going to say if that person that I'm going to say it about was standing right next to me? And if you hesitate, that means you're getting ready to sin. You're getting ready to share gospel or to slander or to libel someone. Next time you get ready to say something about this person that comes in the cafeteria or a friend or someone that you heard about, something, some rumor, before you speak it out of your mouth, you need to ask yourself the question, you know, if that person is standing right here, would I say what I'm going to say? And if the answer is no, flee from wickedness and remain quiet. The tongue can be used for lying. The tongue can be used for gossip. And there's another tricky one. The tongue can be used for flattery. The tongue can be used for flattery. Proverbs 29:5. A man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those it crushes, and a flattering mouth works ruin. Well, now, if you're thinking through this with me, you may be saying, well, I thought a little flattery was good. You know, is it wrong for me to perhaps notice that Mason's been working out and that he's changed his clothes and he's, you know, is it wrong for me to say, hey, Mason, you're looking sharp, looking good, looking cut, you know, keep going. Is it wrong for me to do that? Absolutely not. I would use the word compliment for that. But let's say I'm not really palsy with Mason anyway. And let's say that, you know, Mason has this boat. And Joshua's talked a little bit about wanting to go fishing, and I don't have a boat to go fishing, but hey, Mason does. Mason! Man, have I told you how good you look lately? I mean, what are you doing? What's going on? How are you doing? I want to do the same thing. And I'm just building them up and building them up. What am I doing according to that first verse? I'm laying this net so that I so pump up Mason so that when he starts to be friendly with me and there's an opening of the door, I can jerk the net, trap him and say, by the way, can I use your boat on Saturday? Putting him in a place where he's going to say, you're going to feel very awkward to say no, because this person's just been flattering him and buttering him up. And there's the difference between a compliment and a flatter. Compliment is given for the good of the other person. Flattery is given for the good of me. Either that you may think better about me, or you may do something for me. A compliment is to be given. Left alone, I want to encourage my brother or sister, my friend. But a flatterer uses his words to manipulate others to get what he wants. That's the difference. And we need to be asking with these just as much as we did with the blessings. Oh Lord, am I guilty of lying this week? Lord, am I guilty of gossip? Am I guilty of flattery? And if the Lord whispers or thunders in your soul, yes, you are guilty. You are not without hope. For what did we read in Psalm 145? If you will humble yourself, the Lord will raise you up. And so admit that what you have done is sinful in the eyes of God. Plead the blood of Christ, sufficient even for lying, sufficient even for gossip, sufficient even for flattery. It's for the small sins, as well as the big sins, that Jesus died on the cross. To admit that to God and then to go to the one that you lied to, or to go to those that you spread gossip to and say, I was wrong and that was sinful, and before God I must tell you and repent that that was wrong in the sight of God. If you were flattering somebody and let's say the Lord convicted me of flattering Mason for the use of the boat, as hard as it may be, I've got to go to him and say, brother, I need you to forgive me because I was working you. Yes, I did notice that you look good, and that is true. But brother, the only reason I said those things was not for you, but for me. And pray that God would soften his heart to be forgiving as well. The tongue can be used for lying and for gossip, for flattery. To no surprise, the tongue can be used in anger. And we looked at this a little while ago, Proverbs 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a hot-tempered man abounds in transgression. Because the angry man, the hot-tempered man, usually acts first with his tongue. Not with his hands, although that may happen in the fit of a moment, but generally the angry man, the hot-tempered man, reacts first, acts first, revenges himself first with the use of his mouth. With anger. We are called towards peace and not towards anger. And there's something, I am one so I can say this, and there's something about us as men where we wrestle with this perhaps more than women. I don't know if it's testosterone or some DNA chart that's within us. Certainly I know it's the sinful nature still being beaten down as the Holy Spirit works us into the image of Christ. But there's something innate with us men that if we're backed into a corner or somebody says something we don't like or we're tired, too often we respond with hot words of anger. And that is displeasing to God. Well, I'm justified! No, you're sinning. You're sinning. And there's no sweet way to say it otherwise. Can you be hurt? Yes. Can you be even wronged? Yes. But be as Christ, who was silent. as a lamb is before its shearers. Just because you were wronged, just because somebody says something bad about you, just because somebody puts you in an awkward, difficult, painful place, does not give you the right to flare out your anger on others. Your example is Christ. And look to Him. The tongue can be used for lying and for gossip and for flattery. It can be used in anger. And this one is another one that perhaps most of us, I'll just say it, I need to work on. The tongue can be used without thinking. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Proverbs 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword. The tongue of the wise brings healing. It is wrong, and according to the Scriptures, more than foolish to just speak without thinking. Because often when you do that, you're going to hurt somebody. Just a moment of vulnerability. There may be someone here today who's thinking, wow, Pastor Ken talked to some of my friends this week. No. Pastor Ken had to deal with the Lord Himself this week in terms of his tongue. And it happens in a flash. And its effects are bruising. This past week, Monday morning, first thing, Harden family around the dinner breakfast table. And the children speak words of encouragement to mom, and children speak words of encouragement to dad. And I just didn't think through what I was saying, and my intent was to speak words that were encouraging to my wife, and half of them were. But the other half was like a sword thrusting. And I didn't realize it until that moment when you're speaking and you're just speaking off the top of your head and you're rattling off and you're speaking rashly and without thinking, and all of a sudden you say something and you see it in the face of the other person. Life just drains out of them. And you realize, I just thrust a sword in them. Now, I didn't like admitting that what I said was wrong. And my wife would tell you that I was not quick towards repentance. I didn't want to admit. I meant it to be good. Well, good intentions or not, it wasn't. I had to allow a couple brothers in Christ to rebuke me. Pastor Ken, I can't believe you thought that was good. Now, later that same day, thankfully, I praise the Lord, there was talk, there was confession, there was repentance, but I got to tell you, it was probably till Wednesday before that bruising started going away. I think there's a reason why James tells us to be quick to listen and slow to speak. Somebody said, and I forget who, and It's cute, but I think there's a little bit of truth to this. Maybe, and this person said, maybe there's a reason why God gave us two ears and only one tongue. Maybe we're supposed to use the ears more and the tongue less. And so what do you do? You are thinking, even now the Lord is applying situations to your heart. This week you're going to come up and all of a sudden something's going to be said wrong, and the sermon comes thundering back to your heart and you realize that you are now under conviction of sin. What do? Well, you don't go hide. And you don't stand and pound your chest. You humble yourself before God and those whom you have harmed. You call sin, sin. And you repent and turn from it. Someone has said, looking at the issue of our words, thinking them through, this is probably very familiar to all of you, but to remember that your words are sort of like a tube of toothpaste. I want you to go home, if you don't mind spending maybe an extra $1.76 or $2.50 or whatever. My wife's saying, obviously you haven't bought toothpaste in a while. However much the tube of toothpaste costs, I just want you to go home and I want you to squeeze out that tube of toothpaste. This might be good for those of you who have children at home so that they can visualize this. Just squeeze out the tube of toothpaste. Now what I want you to do is I want you to take that toothpaste back into the tube. Those of you who have done this, how many of you think it's easy? It's impossible. Even if you take a knife and try to press it back, it's not going to go back in there. And my friends and brothers, when it comes out, it's too late to take back in. The place to put a guard on your tongue is before things pass through the lips. Let us ask the Lord to give us strength in that. I don't think that Jesus ever spoke rashly or without thinking about what he was going to say. In closing, I want us to have a thought for a moment. Let's say somebody came up to you later this afternoon and made a deal with you that if you were completely honest, they would do the following. That for every kind word you said this week, they would pay you $2. Not thought, not meant to say, but the actual words out of your lips. For every kind word that you said this week, they would pay you $2. And for every unkind, angry, hurtful, wounding word, they would take a dollar back. Here's the question. At the end of that transaction, would you be richer or poorer? I pray that's true, Mary Ellen. But I fear for many of us, because we don't think through and being intentional about the good words we say and use, many of us may have ended up poorer. May it be that if the same transaction were made for us next Sunday, that it would be true for all of us, that we would be richer. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. May this week, may it be in our heart that we choose life and to speak words of life to others. Let's pray. Father, your word declares that with our tongue we offer blessings, and with the tongue we curse men who are made in the image of yourself. Father, when you look at our lives, the great judge of all the universe, when you look at our lives, what is the pattern of our tongues? What changes the pattern over time in the way that we use our tongues. Father, I pray that even now in those areas that you are convicting us in, may this flock be much quicker than her shepherd in repenting. May even now the process of restoration begin as those who have sinned confess before you, plead the mercy and blood of Christ, and turn from their wicked ways. And Father, for those who have labored long, and this is a discipline that they work on, and Father, they are thankful this morning because they see the progress that you are making in the use of their tongue. Father, let them not relax, but remain diligent in using their tongues for life, for goodness, for healing, for encouragement, and for peace. Father, it's sadly true, we can mindlessly use our tongues evilly. But help us to be mindful not to. And instead, help us to be mindful to seek ways to use our tongues this week in ways that we rarely have this past. Teach us perhaps the first lesson of holding our tongue, and then the next lesson of when to let it loose in ways that are honorable in your sight. You have been pleased to make us. And when you made us with tongues. Tongues to bless you and to be an honor before you. May we so live as the children of God through faith in Christ Jesus, that not only our souls are redeemed and transformed and made holy, but our tongues are as well. Make us fully into the image of Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as